Please turn in your Bibles to Haggai, right toward the end of the Old Testament. And tonight is part two of our study on Haggai, and we've approached each of the minor prophets as each addressing an eternal question, and the issue or question here is, are your investments sound? Are your investments sound? And we had looked at the first heading, that poor investments show themselves in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I just want to review a little bit with the details of the historical context again, because it's been a little bit since part 1, since we first looked at this short book. Haggai was a prophet he's mentioned in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. So he's around the time of the exiles who have returned from Babylon. And the very name Haggai is drawn from Ha in the Greek, meaning festival or pilgrim to a festival. So he was one who has been on a pilgrimage. So he was a part of the large number of Jews, about 50,000 Jews, made their way back to the Promised Land from being in exile in Babylon in 536 BC. And many years had passed. They started to build the temple. They laid the foundation, since the temple had been totally destroyed before when the Babylonians came through. Well, when the exiles returned, they started building the foundation of the temple and then stopped. And it was 16 years later, in the fall of 520 BC. So from 536, when the exiles just returned, laid the foundation of the temple, and they got there and then stopped. And it was 16 years later, fall of 520 BC, where Haggai gives four prophecies. And he is calling them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to have their priorities in order, is what he is calling them to do, to repent of sin and see how their poor investments showed themselves. And that's kind of what we looked at last time we looked at Haggai. And I'll read again, since this is a short book, only a couple chapters. So let me read here again, just so it's fresh in our minds. Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is how their poor investments, what they were putting their own priorities in, were selfish things, and how their investments showed themselves. So, hear now the word of God. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So Zerubbabel is governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." So they're saying, not now, is what the people were saying. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So the investments, let me pause there before we keep reading, the investments that they focused on themselves, their own paneled houses, in verse 4, rather than focusing on the Lord's house, the temple, in verse 2. And what's happened is everything they touch is cursed. Now we're gonna focus on that a bit more tonight in terms of God's people are in a covenant relationship with him. Sin and disobedience brings curses. Obedience brings blessings. Okay? And we've got to make sure that we invest appropriately, that we have our priorities in order. And we'll talk more about that also, and that continues for you and I today in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in our relationship with God. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Says it again. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. God takes pleasure in himself being glorified. God takes pleasure in himself being glorified. That's the essence of verse 8. Of making the weight of who he is known and shown vividly. He takes pleasure in that. Verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. The curse is from the hand of God directly. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. He repeats it again, like the end of verse 4. Well, every one of you runs to his own house, to your own investments, for your own glory. Not mine, God is saying. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The curse is all-inclusive. Poor investments show themselves. And obviously, we have to ask, what are we investing in our lives, right? Where are our priorities? Bad investments must be corrected. That's the next heading. Bad investments must be corrected. In other words, we need repentance. Look at chapter 1. 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So you've got two people there, Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. See, those two leaders with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Here we have a picture of repentance, a picture of repentance where God is changing their selfish priorities to his priorities. ...180-degree turn to the right. Turning away from idolatry and sin and selfishness. Turning away from that to serve the living and true God. So let's note here several aspects of repentance that we have in these verses. There's action. There's action. They obeyed God after they had been disobeying him. They obeyed God. There's action. They 180-degree turn from disobeying God, just out for their own glory, their own houses and their own investments, to obeying God. Verse 12. Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. There's action. Without action, there's no repentance. Talk is cheap. Motivation. This is the heart change. One is inwardly humbled and outwardly reformed. Thomas Watson's definition. It's this idea in repentance. There's an inward humbling. This is the idea of inside there's fearing the Lord. Awesome reverence for who he is. The end of verse 12. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And that's this whole idea of, you know what? You know, Pastor Ron's quoted many times, David Wells, that God rests too light. He's not heavy on the people of our day. He's inconsequential. He's just like Santa Claus. Nothing to be feared. With awesome reverence as Yahweh, the I am that I am. The cause. The Lord stirred, he moved them all to act. In verse 14, where the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel, stirred up Joshua, and stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In other words, repentance is a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's grace. God's got to make it soft. That's right. It's a wonderful picture of repentance here in this text. God tells them he is with them. See that in the middle of this? Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. What did Jesus say at the end of the Great Commission? Right? Be with us always, to the end of the age. Never going to leave us nor forsake us. He stirred them up to act, and then they began to work in the Lord's temple. Now notice, it was 23 days. Look at verse 1 and verse 15. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. First day of the month of the sixth month. What do we have in verse 15? The 24th day of the sixth month. From the first day of the sixth month to the 24th day of the sixth month, in 23 days, the people did a 180 turn. When God stirs them up, they act. They fear him, and they obey, and put their priorities right. So they found a more sound and long-lasting investment than remodeling their own houses, their paneled homes. You think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Their treasure changed to one of their treasure being their own houses and own priorities and own selfish investments, to putting God first. And we'll talk more about that yet. But to him being their treasure, that he is with them, that his glory is what's their great concern, is his glory. So the question for each one of us is, are you obeying God? Is there action? Do you fear God? Is there that motivation, that awesome reverence for God? And are you stirred up to serve him? Is God moving in our hearts? God uses his word to rebuke and correct us. He used his word through the prophet Haggai. And here we have the very oracles or words of God in the pages of Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, profitable for teaching, correcting, training, rebuking. So what? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. But it rebukes and corrects, not just teaches and trains. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11. Our loving Heavenly Father disciplines, he corrects, chastens. He had cursed everything they did and touched. Right? Talk more about it. The warnings are there for the curses. And in a sense, through our own disobedience, we let God know our request. But in Haggai, there, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, the heavens above you withhold their dew, the earth withholds its fruit. For I, God says, I called for a drought on the land, in the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. There was a curse on everything. Hebrews 12, 10 and 11. For they indeed for a few days chastened, our own earthly fathers indeed for a few days chastened or disciplined us as seemed best to them. But God our Heavenly Father for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained upon it. So they had received chastening, disciplining through the curses of the covenant. flip the board over here. The third heading is sound investments prove themselves in their returns. Sound investments prove themselves in their returns. Chapter 2. We're going to break up chapter 2 into roughly three parts here. But first, the physical blessings which God promises. The physical blessings. Look at chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Chapter 2, 10 through 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it." See, now, remember, the consider your ways at the beginning, and now they're saying, God's saying, now consider, since you've put your priorities right. "Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. But from this day I will bless you." Notice too, let me just say in verse 17, their repentance that we saw in chapter 1, 12 through 15, obedience is central in it, the action that they took. But how is it described at the end of verse 17 of chapter 2 by God? Turning to him. To him. It's personal. It's personal. Right? For God who said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is the same God who said, "Thou shalt not murder." It's all personal. Chapter 2, verse 12. He argues with them a little bit here. Gives them some principles of how things are either made unclean or not made holy. Chapter 2, verse 12. "You cannot make a physical thing sacred or holy by contacting it with something sacred or holy." So you have something holy. Just because something that's not holy touches it does not make it holy. See the wording of verse 12. "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine, these other things that are not holy." So you have holy meat, but he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any other food. Will those things become holy then? No. Holiness is not transferred that way. Building the Lord's temple does not sanctify anyone. That's his point in all of this. a summary there in verse 14. So this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. They are sinful. That this repentance is a work of God's grace to sinners. And just because they are building it, something to the Lord, that's a holy temple, a holy house of God, that in itself does not make them holy. It's going to take a Messiah to make them holy. Look at verse 13. Defilement, uncleanness, defilement cannot be passed on by, or it can, excuse me, defilement, uncleanness can be passed on by touching what is defiled. That's a clear principle in the Old Testament. You can look at Numbers chapter 19, verse 22 as an example. Turn to Numbers 19, 22. How defilement and uncleanness passes from what is defiled or unclean to anyone who touches it. Numbers chapter 19, verse 22. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean. And the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Uncleanness passes by touching. And that's kind of a theme in the book of Ezra. So either by their selfishness, marrying foreign wives or idolatry, they made themselves unclean. That was a big problem. Marrying foreign wives, pagan wives, engaged in idolatry. But as they begin to repent, God promised an end to their scarcity. That everything they touched with the food, the wine, etc., was scarce. It was cursed. But God promised an end to their scarcity in verses 15 through 17. And promised at the end of verse 19, "But from this day I will bless you." That curse will end. In verse 19 there, in a sense, God was renewing his covenant with them in the land. Look at Deuteronomy. Just flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You have the blessings for obedience in the covenant with God. And look at verses 1 through 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And the blessings are extensive. I'll just read some here. Deuteronomy 28. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the Lord will establish you as holy people to himself. just as he has sworn to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. See that all-encompassing blessing? Well, how about the curses? Look down in verse 15 and following. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall be you when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Did you notice mildew in that too was mentioned in Haggai? It's tied to the covenant curses. That's what's clear. But God is saying, from this day I will bless you. From this day forward, all of these comprehensive blessings of Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 are yours. It's like God's renewing his covenant with them in the land. With what? With them getting their priorities right. Look at Matthew. Flip over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're in awe of God, obeying God, having been stirred up by God, repented of sin and selfishness and poor investments, then we're in God's covenant blessings. So what then is there to worry about if we're in God's covenant blessings, right? Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't seek first remodeling your own homes. Right? Isn't that what Haggai is saying? Get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God. Glorifying God. Let that be your first priority. His glory. Returning to him. Being obedient. And all these things shall be added to you. All of the blessings. Spiritual blessings, which God promises. Look at chapter 2, 1 through 9. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? That is, compared to the glory of Solomon's temple that had been totally decimated, destroyed by the Babylonians? This temple here that's been rebuilt, is it in your eyes is nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Right? Covenant blessings. You could say two forms of fear again, right? Two forms of fear. End of verse 5 is different than the end of verse 12. End of verse 12 of chapter 1, the people feared the presence of the Lord. They had awesome reverence and respect and veneration for God in his greatness, in his glory. That's the fear of the end of Haggai 1, verse 12. Here, the end of chapter 2, verse 5, do not fear. Do not be in terror. Do not be afraid. According to the word, God says, that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. So do not be terrified. Do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this later temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. We see here in these verses, look at chapter 2, verse 5, where God assured them that he would continue with them. It is according to the word that I covenanted or promised with you with an oath when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Chapter 2, verse 9, the promise of peace. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. God promises his blessing of peace, that shalom, that whole peace, forgiveness and peace with God. Look at Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 6. Leviticus 26, 1 through 6. You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Promise of peace. Peace with God. Also here, God promises his glory would come to his people. In verse 7, he says, I will fill this temple with glory. I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The end of verse 7. In the beginning of verse 9, the glory of this later temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. God promises his glory would come to his people. This also involves messianic blessings of Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Look at Hebrews. Keep your finger here, but turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 26. I want to read 25 to 29. But in verse 26 here, he's quoting from Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 6 in Haggai. So here, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, a heavenly kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, as they did at the time of Haggai. For our God is a consuming fire. Ultimately, here we have a picture of the second coming of Christ, when this earth and all its elements will be burned up with fire, and a new heaven and a new earth, the eternal state, will be ushered in. Look at the end of Haggai. Haggai chapter 2 there, 20 to 23. Let me read this. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I wrote on the board here that he's addressing here the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel. And a signet ring is quite an honor. It grants one the king's authority to have the king's signet ring. Now, Zerubbabel's grandfather, Jehoiakim, was one of the last kings of Judah before the exile into Babylon. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. This is really interesting. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. What happened to the grandfather here of Zerubbabel, one of the last kings of Judah? Jeremiah 22, 24, as I live, says the Lord, Elkanah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I would pluck you off. In a sense, he was removed. He was plucked off. what God is making clear is the grandson Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, is put back in. He's granted a signet ring. Zerubbabel is mentioned in the genealogy from Abraham to David to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He was put back in the royal line. That leads to Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 12 and 13. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begot, etc. All the way down to Joseph and then to Jesus, called the Christ. Christ is the one that this is ultimately about in the telescoping of his prophecy, right? In the mountain, the long-range mountain range. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory. That Christ, the Messiah, is the desire of all the nations. How is it that this second later temple in verse 9 of chapter 2, how could it have a glory greater than the former? Greater than Solomon's temple. How? That greater glory is the glory of Christ. Right? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who became the brightness of his glory. In other words, the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That it is truly through the blood of Christ, the Messiah, that we are cleansed. We are purged of our uncleanness, made right with God, given true peace, true shalom, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it's a reminder for every one of us as we think about our lives and our priorities. Covenant blessings and covenant curses still stand in God's covenant of grace with us. And I can add, just by way of from Hebrews chapter 11, You read the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11 of those who did great things by faith, experienced many blessings, but you can also read at the end of Hebrews 11, those who by faith were martyred. This is a general rule. You may truly, genuinely repent of sin. Walk obediently to God by faith and be martyred and taken immediately to glory. God has different callings for every one of us. But the general principle is that there are blessings when we walk with God in obedience to Him, in awe, in reverence of His majesty and greatness through the shed blood of His Messiah, Jesus Christ. But we must seek first His kingdom. Nothing wrong with remodeling a home. Houses in and of themselves are not evil. It's just when we make them our number one priority and leave the house of God in ruins. And again, we mentioned this in part one, the church composed of believers. This is just a meeting house, this building of brick and mortar. Each of us as believers are the church and is our number one priority. God's priorities, helping Christ build the church, to share our faith with others, to encourage them as they walk upon the narrow way in their pilgrimage to their heavenly home. This little book of Haggai has much to say to you and I. Pastor Ron?